Welcome to the teaching ministry of Bay Ridge Christian Church. At Bay Ridge, we partner with many missionaries and mission organizations for the spread of the gospel, both in America and internationally. When we have occasion to have a guest speaker come in and talk about the work that God's doing, we take full advantage of it. We hope that you enjoy this message as we hear about what God is doing worldwide through the work of the gospel of Jesus. Our text this morning is from Genesis chapter 11, the first 9 verses. Now the world had one language and one speech. And as they moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. Then they said to each other, "Let us bake bricks thoroughly." They used bricks and not stones, and they used tar for mortar. Then they said to each other, "Let us build a tower that reaches all the way to heaven, so that we can make a name for ourselves, and that we will not be scattered over the face of the earth." But the Lord came down to see what they were doing. And the Lord said, "If they, as one people speaking one language, are able to do this, there's nothing that will be impossible for them to do. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other." So the Lord scattered them from there over the entire earth. And they stopped building the tower. And it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused their languages. Or rather, there the Lord confused the language of the whole earth. From there the Lord scattered them over the face of the entire earth. We can all agree that language is important. My son Sam, who's now 4 years old, when he was 3 years old, could not clearly distinguish when he spoke between the words spanking and bacon. And they both came out bacon. And so we'd say to Sam, "Sam, do you want bacon?" He'd say, "Yeah, I want bacon." "You want a spanking?" "No, I want bacon." "Sam, do you want a spanking?" "No, no bacon." Words are important. I want you guys to do this. This is body ministry time right now. I want you to turn to 2 or 3 people around you and greet them as if you were in public. Excellent. Excellent. Now I want you to do this. I want us all as one man to say to each other, "Good morning, brother." Ready? "Good morning, brother." Let's try that again. We're using the male neuter. "Good morning, brother." Which one of those was easier to understand? See, we have this phrase, we have this word in English, cacophony. It comes from 2 Greek words, kakos, which means bad, and phone, which means sound. We have another word in English, symphony. Again, 2 Greek words, syn together, phone, sound. When we have a symphony, we can get things done. It is pleasant. When there is a cacophony, not only can we not get things done, it is unpleasant. If you ever had the experience of being in an international airport, you've heard this. There's just a din, a noise that pervades everything. Here's the big idea. The sin of mankind's arrogance at the Tower of Babel caused a curse to come from God that both limited man's ability to accomplish things, made them distinct from each other, and scattered them across the world. However, as the gospel spreads, it is undoing the effect of that curse in anticipation of a final and total reversal of the curse when we reach to heaven. We're going to look first at sin and its curse. What are you looking at here? What's that? Reversing the curse. Let's go to the next slide. What are you looking at now? Okay, that's called a ziggurat. A ziggurat, thank you. Bobby's got it. Bobby should teach this stuff, man. This ziggurat is called the ziggurat of Ur. Ur you know from Abraham. This is roughly in the location around Baghdad. And this ziggurat in particular is quite old. This is believed to be, by many people, the actual Tower of Babel. Now, there was a guy who wanted to commemorate his own legacy, and so he had this tower rebuilt, and he had the stones, the bricks made, and on the bottom of each brick, he had his name written. So if you go to this ziggurat today, while Saddam Hussein himself is dead, you can see his name all over this ziggurat. This is illustrative of what we have here in the story of Babel. So here's the story. The people are moving. They find this plain, they look at each other, and they say, let's build something. Now what's significant here is they don't build with natural stone. They say, let's make our own bricks. Let's bake these thoroughly. And let's not stop there. Let's now build this tower, and let's make this tower so high it reaches all the way to heaven, so that, here's the why, we can make a name for ourselves, fame, and we won't be scattered across the face of the earth. Security. Key points there. Let's look at God's response. And I want us to see the irony here. In the paragraph that falls in the middle of the story, the very first line is, so the Lord came down to see the tower. Let's juxtapose that to what's just happened. Let's build a tower to heaven. Let's make this thing huge, reaching all the way to the sky. And the narrator says, and so God came down to see what they were doing. It's not lost on the Hebrew audience. And God says to them, if it's one man speaking one language, they can accomplish things. Nothing's going to be impossible for them. So, again, let's go down and confuse their language. The idea of a curse is that it necessarily limits the potential of the one being cursed. So God says, man has this potential. The potential is nothing will be impossible. Whatever they want to do, they'll be able to accomplish. God says, I'm going to limit that potential. And I do so by speaking this curse on them. You will no longer be able to do this. You will no longer be able to be effective because I'm going to confuse what you're doing. And then we see the result. The work is left unfinished. The people are confused. They're alienated from each other. And they're scattered over the entire world. And what you get when you read the Hebrew is that the author here is trying to drive home this irony. So we say at the Tower of Babel, God confused their languages. But the Hebrew would say, at the Tower of Babel, God beleled their language. It's the same word. It's not the same word. It's one letter different. And it rhymes. And so the people of Babel achieved this fame, but they achieved this fame at their own cost. As the punchline to a joke. At Babel, God beleled. And now they're scattered. Let's look at historical context. Number one, Shinar is Babylon, the plain of Shinar. We see this specifically in Genesis chapter 10, verses 8 through 10. You can go there on your own time and look at it, but we can also see it right in the name. Babel, Babylon, it's the same root, it's the same place. What we see in the immediate context following the Tower of Babel story is the descendants, the ancestry of Shem. Now Shem, if you know your history, if you know your Hebrew rather, means the name. And so you have the people of Babel saying, let's build a name for ourselves. We have a story about how God confuses their language, foils their plan, spreads them over the entire earth, and then the next thing we have is Shem, the name, being recorded. The irony continues. From Shem, comes this guy named Abraham. To Abraham, God says this, I will bless you. I will not limit you. I will expand you. I will bless you. I will make you a great nation. I will make your name great. Let's make a name for ourselves. I will make your name great, God says to Abraham. We see the flip side of this. The irony continues here. And through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. I want us to look at the narrative arc here, because what we're looking at, we're gonna end basically in Revelation. We're taking a look from Babel and Genesis all the way over to Revelation and looking at some of these key topics that you'll see up on the screen here. But the narrative arc in the Old Testament is that Babylon is a foil for the people of God, for Israel specifically. Babylon is a wicked people, they're an idolatrous people, they're a conquering people, they're present, as we see here in Babel, all the way to the close of the Old Testament. They're constantly present in the story alongside God's people. And ultimately, Babylon is the group that's going to be used to bring judgment, divine judgment, onto Israel. Specifically, when Babylon takes the tribe of Judah captive into exile and destroys Solomon's temple. We can flip a few pages into the New Testament and continue to follow this narrative arc where we see that Babylon is no longer the world power. Babylon has been conquered before the opening of the New Testament. Rome is now the power throughout the entirety of the New Testament. And so Babylon, which is still present, is present more as a metaphor, and it stands as those world powers that are opposed to the people of God. We can see how Matthew sort of picks this up in chapter 1, verse 17. After going through Jesus' genealogy, he finishes it by saying, so there were 14 generations from Abraham to David, and from David to Babylon, and from Babylon to Jesus. We see the place that Babylon is inserted as it describes and affects and impacts Israel. But then we can flip over almost to the end of the Bible and look at 1 Peter 5, verse 13. Peter, who's talking a lot in exilic language to the Christians, we are living in exile. He says in closing his book, she who is in Babylon and Mark my son send you greeting. So we say, why does Peter say this? There's no Babylon. And who is this she who's in Babylon? And who's this Mark? Well, Mark is probably John Mark, the writer of the Gospel of Mark, Peter's disciple, a real person. And that comes just after Peter says, she who is in Babylon, meaning the church, in exile, using Babylon as a motif to describe a world that is hostile to God's people. We can continue following the narrative arc all the way back from Babel. We can see the effects of the curse. The world has become, by the end of Scripture, a place where people are alienated, they are scattered, they are isolated, they are distinct, and there is hostility between them. All of this, and don't miss this, the Tower of Babel is not simply a nice story to tell us how we got different languages back from kind of the myth of Christianity. The Tower of Babel is showing the impact and the effect of sin throughout history. The fact that the world is separate, the fact that the world is at war, traces its roots directly back to the Tower of Babel. And those men saying, let's build this tower that reaches to heaven. Let's make it out of bricks that we can make, not out of the stone that God has created. Let's make a name for ourselves, and let's not be scattered. God says no, 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 no to all of it. And so here we are, coming from different backgrounds, different cultures, and not just different, but we all wrestle with a different and better demon. I like mine because I think it's better. We won't go there. We see this specifically in Revelation which is where we're going to camp out for the rest of our, well, almost the rest of our time here. Let me make sure I hit something here. Oh, we're not there. Okay. In Revelation, there's a phrase that John uses seven times. And it's this phrase, from every tribe and people and language and nation. We can think of this in a modern parlance by saying city, state, region, and country. In that, a tribe had a specific identity, something that drew it together because it necessarily belonged in a dependent relationship, one with itself, similar in the way that a city does today. Obviously, the metaphor is going to break down there, but for the purpose of our discussion here, let's say that it holds well enough. So you have a tribe, and then you have a people. A people is made up of several tribes, and then you have a language. A language has many peoples in it, but all speaking the same language, even though they're distinct and different, and then you have a nation made up of all these different languages ruled by a king. And so in Revelation, John uses this phrase seven times, but he changes it in two times where he says, instead of saying every tribe and people and language and nation, at one time he says every tribe and crowd, which is a different word than people, but essentially means the same thing. It can also mean specifically people, but he specifically uses a different word there because I think he's showing a different side of this facet. And in the other position, instead of saying every tribe and people and language and nation, he says king instead of nation. Why? Well, simply because a king rules a nation. It's the same thing. He's just using a slightly different twist of what he's talking about here. This language of tribe, people, language, and nation, starting as early as chapter 5 of Revelation, going clear through to chapter 17 when it's used the last time, is being used to represent the world as it is as a result of sin. As soon as I say, from every tribe and people and language and nation, what you know, because you've studied Scripture, you've been here long enough, that God has chosen people out of every tribe and people and language and nation for himself. Well, that's great. But do we see that every tribe and people and language and nation has its birth in Babel? And what the people at Babel were doing is the same exact thing that Babylon, the world power opposed to God's people, is still doing today. We are still living under the curse. They still want to build a tower to heaven. They still want to build a name for themselves. They still want to not be scattered. They want to consolidate power. Let's look now at redemption and the reversing of this curse. What's really important here is how the word moves. Again, remember, the people said, let's build this tower up to heaven. God says, I'm going to come down. I'm going to take a look at this tower. I'm then going to use my words to change their words so that they can no longer effectively do their work. And then we have in John chapter 1, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In the midst of a world that has been categorized and classified by this cacophony as a result of man's arrogant sin, the Word comes in. We can look at Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. I won't read it. It's the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And what we see is that the Word has come in the form of Christ. And now, after Christ's death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, as the disciples are waiting for the Holy Spirit to come, when he comes, tongues as of fire come down, alight in their heads, and they start speaking to them, to the crowds around them. And in that crowd, men from all over the known world heard the gospel in their own language. As a result of sin, there is now language that separates us, but God, through Christ, through the work of the Holy Spirit, on the day of Pentecost, breaks through that barrier in a miraculous way and says, no longer will languages be the thing that keeps people from knowing me, receiving redemption through Christ. We can seize this as well in Romans chapter 10, looking at, what are they, verses 13 through 17. I'm going to paraphrase them here. Paul says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I want you to pay specific attention to these key terms. Name, call, hear, speak. All of this having to do with word. All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear unless there is a preacher? And how will they preach unless they are sent? But as it is written, or rather consequently, faith comes through hearing. The message is the word of Christ. What started in Babel has begun being reversed through the work of Christ, so that when we get to the book of Revelation, we can look specifically at Revelation verse 14, I'm sorry, chapter 14, verses 6 through 8. Is it up there, Revelation? Okay. Look at what it says here. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I'm going to point a couple things out. There's an angel who holds what? The eternal gospel. For whom? Yeah, I definitely, what? Come on now. There it is. The angel holds the gospel, the eternal gospel that goes out to every tribe, people, language, and nation. And he says this, fear God and give him glory. How different is fear God and give him glory than let us make a name for ourselves. Let us not be scattered over the face of the earth. The angel then says to them, worship in essence the Creator, he who made earth and sky and land and sea. How different is that from let us bake bricks thoroughly? There is a Creator, brother and sister, and I aren't him, and nor is you. And therefore, we do not deserve this worship. We do not deserve this adoration. And when we give it, it is lunacy. It is ludicrous for us to look at what we can accomplish with our hands and say, ah, here's something that's going to reach to heaven and make my name great. You see how what happened at Babel is exactly what John's dealing with here in Revelation. We can look also at Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. I'll read this text. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased for God from every tribe, people, language, and nation. This happens at the beginning of Revelation. What happens throughout the rest of Revelation? You can go back and if you want, you can look at how John uses this phrase. But he starts here looking at essentially what is the end of the story. Out of every tongue, tribe, nation, and people, there are men and women who have been called and saved by the grace of God. In direct opposition to what happened back there at Babel. What happened at Babel was tragic. Man looked at what he could do. He said, I want this, not what God can do. I want my name to be great, not God's. I want my fame to go on, not God's. I can see what he has done, yet I reject it for my own way, for what I believe is going to be the best way, the better way, the right way, on the right side of history. Am I talking about it, Supreme Court? We see it all over the place. Yet because of the gospel, the fracturing of the world, the alienation of man from himself, the hostility that ensued from that, Paul tells us the hostility was broken down in Christ. He came preaching peace between Jew and Gentile. And the impact of the gospel is specifically for the purpose of bringing back together into one person, into one body, what was separated and scattered at Babel. That's why in Revelation 5:9, what it says is not, "and they all sang new songs." It doesn't say, "and they all sang a song in their own language." What it says is, "they all sang a new song." They all sang a new song. Because God has brought it back to what it was always meant to be. Now, what can we do? Number one, and I'm going to close with this in just a minute. We need to understand, okay? We need to understand that there is revival going on in the church around the world. What we see in America, is not indicative of the kingdom of God in the world today. We are a part of a much bigger kingdom, a much bigger body, and the work of God is moving forward in power. God is building his church. We need to wrap our minds around that, okay? Number two, we need to recognize that the influence, the center of influence of Christianity is shifting again. It shifted at one time from Jerusalem to Antioch, and from Antioch to Rome. From Rome to England, Germany, from there to the U.S., it's shifting again. When that happens, we're going to be minor players in the world as far as Christianity goes and the impact it's having worldwide. We're still going to have a lot to do. But we need to recognize that that's shifting. We're in the midst of that shift. And lastly, we need to recognize that the spread of the gospel looks different today than it even did 15 years ago. The way we do missions, the way that we spread the word of Christ looks drastically different today than it did in 2000. We all remember 2000. There were a lot of canned goods that we had to get rid of. We have to recognize that the English language has become a carrier for the gospel into the world where English cannot reach. And it's by God's grace. So finally, three practical applications. Number one, we need to influence where we are. I'm not going to talk about that, but there's work all around us right now. Everywhere God has placed us, we need to be carrying out the influence that he's made possible. Number two, we need to be supporting where we are not. Through prayer, through money, through giving, through gifts, through all, the whole gambit. And number three, this one steps on our toes the most. We need to go where we are called. Influence where we are. Support where we're not. And go where we are called. Why? So that at the end of time, we're among the people in Revelation 5:9 who are singing one song out of all the languages to he who is worthy of all praise. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus because Jesus came as the Word of God to proclaim liberty to the captive. We ask, Lord, that you would continue the work of the gospel as it moves throughout the world. We ask, Father, that you move in power to cause your gospel to take root in every place around the world. Father, I ask that you would use us where we are to share your word, to share your gospel, to share your love with those that you've placed around us. I ask, Father, that you would use us as we may be used to support where we are not. And that, Father, where you call us, you would grant us the grace and the freedom to follow. And Father, I do ask boldly that you would call us from this place to go wherever you would have us go, so that we would know existentially just how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. Father, you've made such a way possible, Lord. Father, we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. You stand. I'll speak a word of benediction over us. This comes from Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. God spoke it to our father Abraham. I speak it over to you now in the name of Jesus. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and all who curse you, I will curse. And through you, all peoples of the earth shall be blessed. This is our inheritance in Christ. Go and walk today and this week in your inheritance. Amen.
For more teachings and resources from Bay Ridge Christian Church, please visit us online at www.brcc.church.